Lord, we thank you that you are always at work in us. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's a crushing. And man, it hurts. It can even be confusing and difficult. But it's good. Yep, it's good. Because you are good, and we who have been entrusted to you will be delivered safely home one day. And all that we went through in life, peaks and valleys, will have served us. So help us to embrace that by faith this morning. And Lord, I pray that this word that you have for us out of Malachi would land where it needs to. Because some of us, Lord, have been just really feeling good about life and things and circumstances. Others have been in desperation mode. Others have been just lethargic and lazy, only just showing up to church here and there. And so whatever we need this morning, I pray that you deliver it to us, Lord, through the scripture. Your sheep know you, they hear your voice, and they follow you. So we're trusting you to speak to us this morning, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you make your way to Malachi chapter 1 this morning, Malachi chapter 1, I want to just let you know, really reiterate a couple of those announcements. In the back building, you know, we've been building that out now for a few years. And kind of the final piece of the back building was what we call the Worship and Performing Arts Center. It's a 260-seat theater-style seating auditorium, and it is for the purpose of worship and, of course, with the school and so on, the performing arts. But on Wednesday, January 30th at 7 p.m., we're going to have a worship night in there. That you all are invited to, and we're going to dedicate that space to the Lord. And so it's going to be a night of worship, of just singing to God, praising God, thanking God for all that he's done in providing such great space for us as a church. I mean, you know, we're into this property a little over 10 years now, and we're seeing even new territory being opened up and taken for the Lord and for his kingdom. So we're super thankful and excited. And you're going to love that space, by the way. It's really, really beautiful. So that's Wednesday, January 30th. And then, as Kenji was letting you know, we're going to have an all-church fast. Would invite you to join. And that's January 13th, next Sunday, beginning at 6 p.m., and we'll gather here, actually, 6 p.m., for worship and devotions. And then every day of that week, we are going to have worship and devotions three times a day at what would normally be our meal time. So you can show up here at the church at 8 in the morning, at noon, or at 6 o'clock in the evening, and you will find one of us, you know, from the church giving a devotion, worship being led by Missy or Pam or me or whoever, and we'll be just seeking the Lord together. And so you're invited to just get involved at whatever level you possibly can. And again, as Kenji mentioned, it's a great way for us to begin our year as a church and just fixing our attention upon the Lord and seeking him from our hearts. So that begins next Sunday. All right, let's read our passage. Malachi 1, verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame and sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who is made of, has a male in his flock and vows it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Things were so bad at this point in Israel that God says, hey, is there somebody who's got the courage to just shut the door on the temple? Because really what's happening in there is not pleasing to me at all. And then he says, my name will be great among the nations. Incense is going to be offered. A lot of you know incense is symbolic of prayer. And so Jesus in Psalm 2, prophetically speaking of Jesus, ask of your father, your inheritance, the nations for your inheritance, and he will give it. Jesus is going to inherit the nations, and incense, prayer will rise from around the planet. But to his people, Israel, in this moment, he's saying, this is not good. I mean, there's people here in the temple that they vowed to give their spotless lamb, and then they bring the sickly, mangy one instead. It's been almost a month since we've been in Malachi, so let me give you just a little bit of background. Malachi is writing about the mid-400s BC, and he's writing to a people that had relatively recently returned from Babylon. They kind of went in waves, but they were in captivity in Babylon for a number of years, and the temple had finally been rebuilt, but it was nothing like Solomon's temple. I mean, the second temple was just very plain, very ordinary. And Nehemiah then came along, and he led a contingent to rebuild the wall. The wall was broken in many places, and so they got the wall rebuilt, and they didn't have any problem raising the funds, didn't have a government shutdown, nothing to build their wall. Little political joke. Come on, people, lighten up. After the wall was built, Nehemiah even spearheaded what we would call a revival in Israel with the same people that Malachi is talking to. And they were revived. They were reignited with passion for the Lord, for his word, for the ceremonies and the rituals that were a part of their expression of worship to God in the temple and so on. There was a real revival that happened. But Nehemiah eventually left, went back to Shushan to serve under Artaxerxes again there in Babylon. And eventually the people drifted again into spiritual lethargy. And things are just not excited. Oh, what a weariness. It's so hard to come to church. This is so hard. And God is offended by the attitude. So God starts off the conversation. Malachi is really centering around seven sort of vignettes or conversations seven dialogues that happened between God and his people. And God starts off in chapter 1 with a massive statement. And he says, I have loved you. I have loved you. And they, you know what they say back to God? How? We don't see it. Listen, if you're a Christian here this morning and you don't think that God loves you, you've got a pretty big problem in your life. Pretty severe. That can lead to a lot of difficulty in your life. So here's what was happening. They were oblivious to God's love because they looked around at their circumstances. They looked at the crummy second-rate temple. They looked at the tough economic conditions, the marriages that were falling apart, the overall difficult conditions. They said, there's no evidence of your love. And God answers by drawing their attention to his election of Jacob over Esau. Jacob, their forefather, says, I chose him. I chose you. That's what he's saying. I chose you. And that's proof that I love you. You are my covenant people. Listen, Christian, if you're not convinced that you have God's love and his affection fully, unwaveringly, you will be prone to error in your thinking about God. When things are going good, you'll think, oh, okay, God loves me. You know, things are going great. Everything's turning up roses for me right now. But when things go south, and they will, because in this world you'll have trouble. That's a promise from Jesus, by the way. So you will have trouble. Stuff will start to fall off the rails in your life at some point. And then you will be tempted to go, oh, God doesn't love me. Or, oh, I screwed up somewhere so bad that now God's punishing me for it. Or maybe I don't have enough faith, because if I had enough faith, I'd be living victoriously and my circumstances would all come under, you know, control and would all serve my victory. And that kind of thinking. And that's all glory theology stuff. And the stream that comes from it, prosperity theology, that just says, you know, you got the faith and you're going to just win all the time. A cross-centered, love-oriented theology won't interpret suffering and loss and difficulty and pain in life as a sign of God's displeasure or as a lack of faith. It'll embrace these things as the very tools by which God mercifully grows us and works out for us a weighty, joyful eternity. So, at this point in Israel's history, God's people are lethargic and apathetic about serving and worshiping the Lord. They think it's just a big burden. They show up for worship at least sometimes, but they're late, and they give their mangiest, sickliest animals for sacrifice. They don't sing the Psalms with any kind of gusto or heart. And God says to them through Malachi in verse 6, "You despise my name." Wow. That's a little drastic, isn't it? And so they ask him, how? How do we despise your name? Now, when the Bible talks about God's name, it's not referring to God having a name like Greg or whatever, but it's referring to his character and his nature. It's the essence of who he is. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying according to his character and to his nature, according to his will, you see. So how did they despise God? And the Lord just points out, well, by offering lame sacrifices. Now, think with me here. I don't think there was anybody in Israel at that time that actually thought, oh, I despise God, right? And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give God my one-eyed, three-legged, mangy goat to show God how much I despise him. Right? Nobody was thinking that. Right? They thought, God will understand that I have need of my good goat that has two eyes and four legs. And he'll be all right with my little mangy guy. We give ourselves the same pass. God understands that I can't tithe right now because, you know, times are a little tight but I'll give him what I have left over. I mean, I'm going to give something, and after I paid the bills and gone to the movies and gone skiing and been at Starbucks and bought a new outfit, I'm going to give it to God. Or I know it's not totally cool, I understand that I live with my boyfriend, but I think God is okay with it because we can't really afford to live apart and we try not to, you know, have sex or anything like that, but I'm hoping to win my boyfriend to Christ one day. Or I know I don't show up for worship as often as I should, but God understands that between hunting and football, there's not a lot of Sundays left in the year. God sees beneath all of that and calls us out and says, "You despise my name." Owie. This might be hard to hear. I don't know. But it's the truth. You love and respect, we love and respect electricity to pay our bill each month, right? Oh yeah, but that's different. You love and respect your boss, or at least your paycheck, and work enough to show up for work, probably on time, 90% or more of the time. But your church, half of the time or less. Oh yeah, but that's different. Sorry to pick on the hunters this morning, but you spend hundreds, maybe thousands of dollars on your guns and your gear, and you traipse up into the Idaho mountains and spend days upon days up there, and oh, it's hard to come to church. Yeah, but that's different. No, it's not different. That's exactly the point here. We think we can separate God from the practical expressions of love and obedience to his commands and then claim that we're fine and he's fine with it. No, we're not fine. He's not fine with it. What your life is saying is that you don't respect him enough. I think because we can't see God, it's easy for us to do the mental gymnastics thing, you know, to justify why we don't honor God in this area or that area or whatever. But think about this. If you knew Jesus Christ was going to be here physically next week for church, how many of us would probably be early? I'll tell you, he is going to be here next week. He's here today. So, how do we love an invisible God? How do we do that? The short answer is by trusting him and doing what he says. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And watch this, his commandments are not burdensome. That is how we actually love God. How do we despise God, or despise his name? By not doing what he says. So I have to confess a little bit of pastoral fear this morning. There's such a sharp edge to Malachi's exhortations. And rebukes that I worry honestly for the smoldering wicks and the broken reeds among us, not the lazy ones of you that are, you're just being stupid and you're just like running from God and you're just being dumb. No, the ones who are hurting and feeling like I failed and like I don't think God even wants me in church. And you've gone through loss, you've gone through difficulty. And you feel like you're not a good Christian, and you feel like you failed. And then you come and you hear this message, and you go, see, I knew it. I knew I stunk at being a Christian. So, some of us from the worship team got together this last week. We're getting together and writing worship songs together. And we started writing a song from Malachi chapter 1 with the idea of the great king. That's verse 14. He is a great king. And it started off kind of like, you know, Lord, we want to give you our best. We don't want to give you second best, you know, and all that kind of thinking, which is, you know, straight out of chapter 1 here, right? But then we started talking about, what about the person that's even having a hard time? I mean, we have a hard time even saying that, like, I give you my best. And you know, they might have a hard time even uttering those words. It might feel hypocritical to them. And then someone said, well, isn't like a broken spirit, isn't that in the Bible like that? Like God loves that as an offering? Yes. Psalm 51:17, David in his psalm of repentance after committing adultery and murder and on and on and on, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. You will not despise. So listen, if you're the broken reed and the smoldering wick this morning, and all you have for God is a broken spirit, that's all you need to give. God goes, that's pleasing to me. So let me ask this. What's going to keep you or me from sliding into spiritual lethargy like Israel did? What's going to keep us from walking away from the faith like so many are doing these days? How can I, if I believe that God is a worthy God, that living for Him is right and righteous, that living my life for God is the thing I should do, how can I keep from going off the rails and sliding into some sort of lukewarm existence in life and waste my days that God has blessed me with on this earth? How can we do that? Well, it was the big game. It was the state championship game. And the team was up by 1 point with just a little bit of time left in the half. They had the ball. Coach wanted to play it a little conservative. So he tells, call timeout. He tells the quarterback, listen, we're gonna just take our lead into halftime. I want to run the clock out. So you're not going to pass it. Whatever you do, you are not going to pass the ball. You're going to hand it off to our running back. And if what he can do whatever he can do with it, but do not pass the ball. You got it? Quarterback says, okay, got it. Well, the quarterback, he loved taking risks. He was a good quarterback. He loved taking risks. It was hard for him to be conservative. But the first play, just a little bit of time left, hands the ball off to the running back. He gets a few yards, and there's time for one more play. They have to run one more play. So the quarterback goes, you know what, boys? We're going to go ahead and do a pass play. And they're like, no, don't do it. Don't. Coach, like, totally forbid you. No, I got this. So he calls the pass play. Ball's hiked. He drops back. Passes the ball to his favorite receiver. But the unthinkable happened. The safety comes in. Fastest guy in the field. Picks it off and begins bolting for the end zone. The coach is screaming his head off. And the guy is running for the end zone. Out of nowhere, the quarterback totally just blasts the guy, tackles him at the 3-yard line, saves the touchdown, preserves the lead into halftime. It was amazing. After the game was over, which they won by 1 point, the coaches were talking, and the losing coach says, you got to just explain this to me. That play at the end of the half, I don't understand how your guy caught my guy. My guy is faster than your guy. And the coach said, well, I'll tell you, your guy was running for a touchdown. My guy was running for his life. Motivation. That's the key. How am I going to run this race with endurance? How am I going to cross the finish line with my head held high, having lived for Jesus Christ? There's two things that come out of our chapter. Two things that are inseparable. These two things have to do with who God is and what God does. God makes two massive statements to his lethargic people, thus giving them two massive reasons to wake up and to fire up. The first is in verse 2, I have loved you. I have loved you. This is true of you this morning. God says, I have loved you. I still love you. And I will always love you, by the way. The second one is verse 14, and I am a great king. So these are the two things that will keep us from drifting in our devotion to the Lord. The love of God and the greatness of God. The love of God and the greatness of God. Now I want to illustrate this morning in just our last few minutes here out of Leviticus and out of the dedication of the tabernacle. Why? Well, you'll see in just a second. But it was an incredible day. Leviticus 9:23 says, Moses and Aaron went up from the tent of meeting, that's the tabernacle, and they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came down from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. And then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, offered offered unauthorized, some translations say, strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came down from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. So this is an amazing scene. I want to just try and paint a picture for you. It was the grand opening day for the tabernacle. Everyone, thousands and thousands of people are out for the celebration. Moses and Aaron, the high priest, come out of the tabernacle, pronounce a blessing upon the people, and they all saw God's glory, his greatness in a most amazing way. And just then the Lord, he shoots a flamethrower that comes out of the tabernacle, and it consumes the meat that was on the altar. Nobody started the fire. That was God. God just, and everybody saw it. They shouted, woo! And they fell on their face in just worship the God who is so great and powerful. But then Nadab and Abihu, seeing what's going on, they wanted to get into the act. So they grab their censer and they light it, and they head for the tabernacle to offer their censer to God, their odor. And fire comes out of the tabernacle again. But this time it kills Nadab and Abihu. Well, that's kind of crazy. They're dead all of a sudden. And so it kind of freaked everybody out. Why? Why would God kill Nadab and Abihu like that? Well, it says in Leviticus 16:12, gives us the answer. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord in his hands. Fire from off the altar. If you don't, it goes on to say, if the fire is from any place else, you will die. So here's the deal. Any other fire other than the fire from the altar, it has to be fire from the altar of sacrifice. Any other fire will result in death, will result in burnout. Nadab and Abihu didn't get their fire from off the altar. They got it from somewhere else. It was unauthorized. It was strange fire. So too, what I'm suggesting to us this morning is that if the source of our fire is any other fire than the fire from off the altar of the Lord, it will result in us burning out. If we are ignited and empowered by unauthorized fire, we will not last. And people will say of us, what happened to him? What became of her? Well, let me give you an example of how this plays out, I think, in real life. There's people who show up here, have over the years, and they're excited about things that go on, you know, around and around here. And like Nadab and Abihu, they say, "Man, I love what's happening here. It's exciting, and I'm willing to get involved. I want to jump in." So they'll grab their metaphorical incense pot and jump into ministry and activity, and then before long, they're gone. Why? Because the fire that was burning in them, it didn't come from the altar of sacrifice. It came from somewhere else. You see, what happens when it's not exciting? What happens when whatever the thing you're feeling when you first showed up or whatever, when that new car smell, what happens? Well, those people then say, "Well, you know, I'm kind of burned out on that church, or those people, or that pastor." This happens. It happens on the mission field. You know, people look at the mission field with romanticism, and man, I'm going to win the world for Christ, and so on, and the adventure. And after a while of being on the field, they discover it's not all that exciting in the way that they thought it would be exciting, and they burn out and they come back. Why? Because the fire that was motivating them, it wasn't off the altar of sacrifice. Others say, you know, I just have this need to serve and to be involved, and I love to be involved and useful. I'm willing and generous like Nadab. That's what Nadab means, by the way. And it makes me feel good about myself. I like to serve. And so, well, listen, serving, there is blessing in serving. But be careful. Because here's what will happen. You and I, all of us are fallen people. We have the propensity towards being jerks from time to time. And we can say things that are unloving or ungracious. And what happens when you give and you serve, and then and nobody pats you on the back for a while? Now we try and you know, build a culture of honor here, where we cheer for one another, we thank one another, we want to see each other succeed. We really do. But I tell you, I'm going to have a bad day. You're going to be grumpy. And what, instead of a pat on the back, you get a knife in the back? It can happen. It has happened. Well, I'm burned out. I was helping out. I was giving him my time. No one said thanks. No one recognized what I do. No one gives a rip about what I think. I'm just burned out on this menu. I'm out of here. Strange fire. It's not fire from the altar. You may say that evangelism is my thing. And I just love, you know, just sharing the gospel and trying to win people to Christ. Well, as good and necessary as evangelism is, if that's the fire, the thing that motivates you, it's only going to last so long. What if, like Jeremiah, for 40 years you preach and you don't get even one convert after 40 years? Well, if your fire is not from off the altar, you will check out. You will burn out. You see, folks, there's a lot of kinds of strange fire, stuff that we use for motivation. Whether you grab your incense pot because it's exciting and this, I like being around this place, or you grab the incense pot because you're generous and willing, makes you feel good, or you grab the incense pot because you've got a burden for the loss. Listen, eventually that fire is going to burn out. Maybe like Michael and Lisa Gunger, who, you know, I've written great songs, worship songs that we have sung in our church and God has used greatly, that currently find themselves walking away from the faith. And I read an interview with Lisa Gungor, and it just sounded like, and I don't take this as I know everything about them, I wouldn't presume that at all, and would encourage just for us to pray for them, but it sounded like, man, we were taught that if you do all the right things as a Christian and you pray and you have faith, then certain things are going to happen. And we just kind of observed that it didn't work that way. And Lisa spoke about her, I think it was uncle, being supposedly healed of a cancer, and everybody was rejoicing, but then he wasn't really healed, and it was back, and he died, and that was confusing. And listen, if you're getting your fire from anywhere other than the altar of sacrifice, there is a good possibility that you'll burn out. We must get our fire from the altar. Well, what is the altar? Obviously, we're talking metaphor here. So we have to get our fire from the altar of burnt offering, which is the place, think with me, where the sacrifice was consumed by God's fire. Right? The sacrifice that God required was consumed by God's fire. The altar of burnt offering speaks of one thing, the cross of Jesus Christ, where he, the Lamb of God, was consumed by the fire of God. And so the wrath should have been poured out on me and you, but instead was poured out on him. He was burned in our place so that we wouldn't have to be the altar speaks of the cross. This is where we get our fire. This is what we base what we do for the Lord on. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the love of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compels me, constrains you, pushes you to live for the Lord, pushes you to show up for church, pushes you to be faithful in the things that God has called you. It compels me. The love of Christ, the greatness of our King. Later on in that epistle, 2 Corinthians, Paul tells of being whipped numerous times, beaten with rods three times, imprisoned again and again, rejected by his friends and even Christians at times. He was imprisoned over and over. He went hungry and naked for periods of time. On and on and on it went. But Paul said, none of that matters. I don't count my life dear to me. And I'm not in this for ministry or evangelism. That's not the fire. The fire in me comes from the cross, the altar. Paul says, we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's where my fire comes from. If that's where your fire comes from, listen, you'll be serving the Lord next month, next year, next decade, if the Lord tarries. And nobody's going to say, well, what happened to so-and-so? I'll go, well, there she is, serving God faithfully. The love and the greatness of God. It's interesting to me, you know, in the Bible where you have, you know, some of these passages where it's an exhortation to do something for God. You know, in the New Testament, I think of Ephesians, where in chapter 4, it starts off by saying, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. But that chapter and that exhortation is preceded by three chapters of God's greatness. Three chapters of just the unfathomable love of God that he has for us. Paul prays, oh, Holy Spirit, strengthen them that they would know what is the height, the width, the depth of your love for them. And after all that, then it's walk. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice to him, which is holy and acceptable and so on. But you know, chapter 12 is preceded by 11 chapters of God's greatness, of God's grace towards us sinners, to God's faithfulness to us who put our faith in Christ, to God's limitless wisdom and his matchless perfections. And so now I beseech you. In other words, gang, what we do for God, it has to be generated out of our embrace of his love for us and our understanding of his greatness. And if we embrace his love and understand his greatness, then all we are doing is just responding. That's all we're doing. Love compels, Paul says. It just moves me in the direction. So as we started today, they were oblivious to God's love. He loved them, but they didn't embrace it. They didn't realize it. They didn't feel it. They looked at their circumstances and go, I don't think he loves us. don't make the mistake of saying, okay, my marriage is rough right now, or my finances are bad, or my child is sick, or whatever, therefore I think God doesn't love me. Don't make that mistake. This morning, I want to challenge you, embrace God's love for you. I'm going to ask you to say to God, God, you love me. I mean, God knows. You're not telling him something he doesn't know. But there's something powerful about those words coming out of your lips. Part of what keeps us from seeing the mercies and the love of God is a darkened heart, or a thankless heart. And if we go through our days grumbling, then we will be oblivious to the mercies and the incredible things God does for us day by day. But I'm going to pray for us. And you, the Lord just may have some things that he's wanting to do in you this morning. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for being a God who not only cares about us, loves us, but you speak truth sometimes with razor-like precision. And your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts down to right down between the joints and the marrow, the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And so, Lord, some of us maybe been called out a little bit on our lethargy, not to shame us, but to reignite us to live a life of meaning and purpose. You care about not only our life within time, but you care about our eternity. So Lord, I pray for the smoldering wicks and the bruised reeds here this morning. Lord, be the lifter of their head. The amazing thing about you, our great King, Lord, is whether we are lethargic, whether we are like fired up and reignited, Lord, you love us just the same. But Lord, we want to let your kindness toward us lead us to repentance this morning. So there's some of you that have heard the voice of the Lord speaks to you through the scripture this morning, and God has been bringing you to this point, and your life has been going towards this point, and this is a culmination moment where I believe there's going to be a release for you, or a reignition of your life with the Lord. And so if you're ready just to say yes to God and what God wants to do in your life, and if what I'm saying makes sense to you, then I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right now, and I want to pray for you. And you feel like, yeah, this has been a moment for God to speak to me. God bless you guys. God bless you. And just humble yourself and say, yep, God, I'm not going to try and justify things anymore. I'm just going to admit it in my life. I want to value you. God bless you guys. For who you are, I want to value you as the great King who loves me, who died for me, who is my life. And the simple, practical expressions of love for you, I don't want to dismiss those as unimportant or somehow divorced from you. I want to give myself to those things. Lord, for all those who have raised their hand, saying, yes, the Lord has spoken to me. Lord, would you just right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, just release and liberate my brothers and my sisters from the weight of their sin, from the burden of just whatever the burdens are. You see it right now. And Lord, speak a word of grace and kindness to them. Lord, a word of life and power. That You are the God of second chances. You're the God of third and fourth and 50th chances. Your patience is amazing. And so, God, would you right now flood hearts with gratitude and with joy because you have rekindled hearts for Jesus in this place. Father, I pray for those who have never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, and I pray that this would be their moment to do that. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you want to be saved from your sin and you are ready to put your faith in Jesus Christ, you believe in him, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, but you've never personally asked him to be your Savior and your Lord. If you've never done that, but you want to today, raise your hand right now, and then I want to pray with you to receive Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Raise it up. God bless you, young man, right down here. Anybody else? God bless you right here in the middle. All right. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord, for speaking and touching your people today. Anybody else before we pray? All right, if you raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer. Repeat it after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for my sin. You rose from the dead. Now please come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Help me to walk with you and to live for you from this day forward. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, let's welcome those who prayed this morning.